Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you all here today. So glad to be here with you to open up this passage. Why don't I start our time by praying? God, we pray that in this time now, that you'd give us eyes to see the depths of your mercy and give us ears to hear your call to obedience so that we might honour you in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we look at 1 Timothy this morning, I want you to think about this question. It should come up on the screen. What's the worst thing someone can do? What's the worst thing someone can do? When I was growing up, there was one absolutely terrible thing to do in my school. I grew up in the rugby league town of Newcastle, and almost everyone I went to school with was a Newcastle Knights supporter. But I went for St. George, because the red V was a part of me. How good. We beat Newcastle last night. It was fantastic. Now, I copped it a little bit for being a Dragons fan, but the one absolutely terrible thing to do was this. Being born in New South Wales, living in New South Wales, but going for Queensland in State of Origin. It was completely unforgivable, absolute treason. When State of Origin came around, my friend Jackson just got shunned from school for the whole 3 weeks. And so when I was growing up, that seemed like the worst thing that someone could do. But if we get serious for a moment, there's so much worse, isn't there? So much worse. Even though going for Queensland seems unforgivable, it's not even a sin. I read the Bible, it's not in there. And so when that question came up on the screen, what did you think of? Maybe a bunch of different sins came to mind. Maybe greed, keeping people hungry by your own selfishness. Maybe murder, ending the opportunity for someone else to live. Maybe adultery, maybe you've been cheated on and the pain that you feel is something that you wish, you wouldn't wish upon anyone else. What is the worst thing that people do? Maybe it's been done to you. Maybe it's something you've done. But when the rubber really hits the road is when we ask whether or not God will forgive it. Will God forgive the worst things that people do? Will the worst of sinners be forgiven? We'll take a look at 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, right at the beginning of our passage. 1 Timothy 1 verse 12. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance in unbelief. Do you see what Paul was like? A blasphemer, a persecutor, an arrogant man. This is the unholy trinity of hating Jesus. And it was especially bad if you were a Christian, because he would target you. He was functionally an anti-Christian terrorist, dragging Christians out of their houses, putting them in jail, and at a couple of points he even got Christians murdered. And it was all out of his hatred for God's chosen king, Jesus. See, Paul, the writer of this letter, was so opposed to Jesus that he calls himself the worst of sinners. So look at verse 15. Verse 15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. He hated God. He brutalized the church, and he did it with no remorse either. See, this man was completely deplorable. Surely there could be no forgiveness for this guy. The worst, the absolute worst of sinners. And yet, what does Jesus do in verse 12? Take a look at verse 12. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance in unbelief. Jesus forgives Paul. He shows him mercy and appoints him as one of his chief servants. This is like if Donald Trump and Vladimir Putin sat down and had a chat. And then at the end of the conversation, not only was Vladimir Putin pro-America, but Trump had made him press secretary. It's completely wild. This is what God did in Paul's life. But why did God do this? Does God just like doing these sorts of things on a bit of a whim? You know, he just felt silly one day. Hey, why don't we get the worst of sinners and make him an apostle? Or is this a case of keep your friends close, but your enemies closer? We'll take a look at verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. God does this in Paul's life to demonstrate his patience. Because when Jesus shows mercy to the worst of sinners, it shows me, it shows you, it shows St. George, Sydney, New South Wales, it even shows Queensland. It shows Australia, the whole world, that God can and will forgive anyone who puts their faith in Jesus. Anyone, no matter their past or their present, can receive God's mercy and grace if they surrender to him. Anyone, even the worst of sinners. If you've ever thought that there was something in your past that God can't forgive, then know this. There isn't. There isn't. There's no thing that you've done that God cannot forgive. And it's because in the death of Jesus, the punishment that we deserve for all the things that we've done and all the things that we should have done but we didn't do is paid for through his perfect life given up on the cross. That is the extent of the work of the cross. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And so it's only continuing to reject Jesus that God won't forgive. It's only continuing to reject Jesus that God won't forgive. If you're someone who's thinking about trusting Jesus, but you've been staying away because you think that there's something in your life that you've done or something that you should have done that you didn't that can't be forgiven, then please, please don't let it stop you from coming to faith in Jesus today. Because Paul's life is the perfect demonstration that even the worst of sinners, the worst of sinners can be shown mercy. And it's not just Paul. It's me. It's your Christian friend. It's every Christian in the world. We all show that Jesus' death was the right, perfect, complete payment for it all. So don't let your past stop you from trusting in Jesus. And if you are a follower of Jesus, this helps us to remember the breadth of Jesus' mercy is often broader than we imagine. From penthouses to jailhouses, from Wall Street to Wollongong, there is no one who has sinned so badly that they cannot be shown mercy. Our hearts as Christians in this time before Jesus returns often want to think that God has shown us mercy because we don't commit that type of sin. But what does the Bible say? Take a look at verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. An example to us. This is why there's no one who we won't share the gospel with. We proclaim Jesus to anyone and everyone because Paul's life shows us that God can and will show mercy to even the worst of sinners. Have you ever heard about the conversion of Johnny Lee Clary? Johnny Lee Clary, there's him up on the screen. Clary at one stage was the leader of the Ku Klux Klan in the South of America. But one day at a debate, he met this man, Reverend Wade Watts, an African American. And even though Clary would call him names, and even though at one stage Clary burnt down Reverend Wade Watts' church, Watts would tell Clary that Jesus loved him. Watts would pray for him. Watts would preach the gospel to him, because Watts knew that there was no one who is beyond the limits of God's mercy. God can show mercy to anyone. God's mercy was given to even the worst of sinners. They don't need to clean up their act first. All they need to be told is to surrender. And so don't let someone's past or even their presence stop you from proclaiming Jesus to them. And don't let your past stop you from following Jesus. But at the same time, we need to stop living in the past. We need to put off sin in our lives and strive for godly living. We need to let our King rule our whole lives. So take a look at verse 18. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Now, this instruction that Paul's talking about here is what we saw last week, the instruction to stop false teaching in the church. And Paul here, as part of this stand against false teaching, wants Timothy to fight the good fight. And I just want to take a couple of seconds just to drill down into what this means. Because people often use fight the good fight in two sorts of ways. They'll talk about fight the good fight as holding to good doctrine, to thinking the right thoughts about God. Or they'll talk about fighting the good fight as a battle against sin. That it's about keeping your tongue from things like gossip or fighting against pornography addiction. But the reality here is that it's both. Just read it again from verse 18. Take a look again in verse 18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience. See, fighting the good fight is having both faith and obedience. In fact, the Bible is often at pains to tie these two ideas together. So in 1 Timothy 3, later on in 1 Timothy, deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And then in 1 Timothy 4, again up on the screen, Paul says, watch your life and doctrine closely. But it's not just 1 Timothy. So take a look in John 14, verse 15. These are the words of Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And then in 1 John 2, verse 3, this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands. I actually think the book of James put this the most starkly. Look at James 2. Should come up on the screen. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. See, for some, even though they have the right doctrines, even though they believe God is one, they still cling to sin. They don't do the things that they ought to do. Do you see how tightly linked faith and a good conscience are? How close trust and obedience are? So when we trust in Jesus, when we fight the good fight, we put both our faith in Jesus and obey our King. And what Paul here does is show us what happens when we don't do that, when we don't get the second part right, when we reject having a good conscience. Take a look at verse 19 again. Verse 19. He says, "Fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." What's interesting here in verse 19 is that the thing that some have rejected is a good conscience. It's actually by rejecting godly living that the faith is shipwrecked. Not just their own faith either, but the faith of others too. And so when the way we live doesn't line up with the gospel, we're at risk of shipwrecking the faith. And it happens. We see it here in this passage with Hymenaeus and Alexander. And I think, sadly, each one of us can think of a time when a decision that someone has made about how they're going to live has led someone away from church and away from Jesus. And just as an aside, when people walk away from the faith because of their behaviour, I think it's right that we're not surprised. Because the Bible will tell us happen, even here in 1 Timothy 1. And so yes, it's sad, it's incredibly sad. We grieve when it happens. But it's not a surprise. Anyway, coming back to our main point, while we don't let the past stop us from believing in Jesus, we have to stop living in the past. We fight the good fight. We trust Jesus and Jesus alone for our salvation. And we take the way that we live our lives seriously. Not only because it risks our faith, though, but because it honours Jesus too. And it's the life he's called us to. And obedience to Jesus is where true freedom is found, and it shows the world how much we love God and how much mercy he's shown us, and because it's good. It's good. Now, later in the letter, Paul is going to go into what the life of a Christian leader ought to look like. 1 Timothy 3, we'll get there in a couple of weeks. And those are things for all of us to aim for. But the Bible has more to say than what is in 1 Timothy 3 about how Christians ought to live. Because Jesus warns us Christians against lots of different things, doesn't he? Like relationships that we know aren't appropriate for Christians to be in. He warns us against an obsession with making more and more money to live comfortably in this life. He warns us against failing to forgive as he forgave us. And he warns us against being away from church family for long periods of time. And so often we think that we'll be the ones who are safe from danger, even if we just dip our toes in the water. But shipwreck is such an interesting word, isn't it? Shipwreck, such an interesting word. Because no one ever intends to get shipwrecked. But when we make a decision and live out of line with the faith, and when we continue to hold that decision, we drift and drift and drift and drift and shipwreck. So often these decisions are just the beginning of setting us in the wrong direction. But I'll say this. Jesus is worth so much more than a shipwrecked faith for a partner or a slightly better house or holding on to pride or extended travelling. And I'm yet to meet a Christian who has regretted obeying their heavenly King. And so when we fight the good fight, we stop living in the past. We trust Jesus alone. We obey him alone. We live for our King. So don't let your past stop you from coming to Jesus, but stop living in the past and start living for your King. It might hurt a little now, and I know I've felt that pain. I've felt that pain many times throughout the life that I've had. But the joy of obeying Jesus is always the balm that soothes my soul. And if you need help figuring out what needs to change, do what Paul told Timothy in our passage last week. Use the scriptures and use them properly. And as always, we can always pray to God and ask him for help and chat to the family that he gave us, ask them for their help in this as well. But for now, let's pray. Lord, you have shown us mercy beyond belief. We're sorry for our sin, and we're so thankful that you are faithful and show us your great mercy in Jesus. Father, give us hearts that don't stop us from sharing the gospel out of pride or conceit, but let us be people who share the gospel with anyone, knowing that your mercy is shown to even the worst of sinners. And finally, Lord, give us strength to fight the good fight. Help us not only to believe what is true, but to obey our King, so that we might sing your praises for all of eternity, starting today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.